Appreciate the big interest in your prayers as we try to stand before you. I've had a subject on my mind. I'd like to begin with a text found in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to speak today on the subject of the atonement of Christ. On the substitutionary atonement of Christ. And here in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This doesn't have the word atonement in it, but this all has to do with the atonement of Christ. And specifically, that's burdened my heart today is and has all week, is we want to look and focus in on the effectiveness of the atonement. In other words, the atonement did that for which it was intended. And the language here all is rooted in the Old Testament. If we're not familiar with the Old Testament, with the ceremonial law and the which were types and shadows of good things to come, of Christ, all those sacrifices of and sin offerings and burnt offerings and peace offerings, all those offerings that were under the Levitical priesthood point to the coming of the true priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice once for the sins of his people. and we want to look at some of these words. He's given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And I want to go back into the Old Testament a little bit to make sure that we understand the relevance of these words of sacrifice and offering and a sweet-smelling savor. What does a sweet-smelling savor have to do with an offering and sacrifice? Well, when they did according to God's prescribed way of making an atonement, the result was that it was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. That denotes the acceptance of God of that sacrifice that was given. So these words are rooted in the Old Testament concept of atonement. And when we talk about atonement, sorry, I got an itch. I don't like to be distracted. Sometimes I am. But the atonement of Christ, the word atone means to cover. And when used in the scriptures to speak of the atonement, it has to do with the removal of, when we talk about atonement of sin, the removal of sin. It has to do with cleansing. In Leviticus 14, which you might turn to, I don't know, but they would make an atonement if they had leprosy in the house. And they would make an atonement to cleanse the house of the leprosy. I guess let's go there since I said it, right? Leviticus chapter 14. And we'll find, I'm just going to, not going to go through all that they did, but it involves some birds and some different things, and they made an atonement. And in verse 53 of Leviticus 14 says, he shall let go the living bird out of the city into the open fields and make an atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. Okay? That's all I wanted out of that. Is that the atonement has to do with cleansing. In other words, leprosy is taken out of the house. It's cleansed. Okay? So when we talk about sin, we're talking about the cleansing of sin from people. That's what the atonement has to do with. And salvation has to do and is through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation from sin. And I'm amazed sometimes when I speak with people that don't understand the problem between man and God is sin. I was talking with a lady I worked with a few years ago and said something about, you know, if you have sin, you get sent to everlasting punishment and go to hell for sin. She said, that's not why people go to hell. It's not for sin. I said, well, what? Why do they go to hell then? Well, because they don't believe. She had no concept of sin. And after all, if Christ died and paid and put away all the sins of all people, then that's not the problem anymore. Right? And so people, if he died for all the sins of all mankind, and some make it and some don't, then the ones that don't make it, Christ died and paid for their sins just as much as these. So sin's paid for in her mind. But anyway, sin is the problem. People perish because they still had sin. So when, you know, when God created all things in six literal 24-hour days, he created all things in man, and he made a man that was good. Mankind was good, right? We know that. And man had communion with the Lord, but God gave Adam a law, gave him one commandment. He said, out of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest therein, thou shalt surely die. He broke God's law. 1 John 3:5 says, sin is a transgression of the law. That's what it is. That's what sin is. It's a transgression of God's law. And so we see that in the beginning, there was no need for deliverance from sin, because there were no sins. But we all understand. Now, what I want us to understand is the problem is sin. God gave Adam a law, said the day you eat it, you'll surely die. And we know that sin entered into the world. And sin is what estranged us from God. It says in Isaiah 59 verse 2, I believe, it says, your transgressions have separated between you and God, and your sin, so that he'll not hear. Sin is the problem. And we understand that all mankind, that we fell dead with Adam in trespasses and sins, Romans 5:12, for by one man sin entered into the world, by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And 5:19 of Romans, for by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. We're sinners through Adam. And so what happened is, when God created Adam, there was harmony, there was peace, there was fellowship. Nothing at odds with man and God, because God made man good. But when he sinned, it caused an estrangement. And God didn't go anywhere. God's holy, harmless. He's always the same place. He's unmovable. He doesn't change. But the relationship changed, and man was thrust out of the garden. And he died a spiritual death. He was separated from God. And now there's something in between God and man that causes the estrangement, and that's sin. Sin. But we find that and there's all kinds of terms we could talk about, how that we have a mediator, for there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All right? He's a mediator. We know what a mediator does, right? Well, a mediator, we have labor disputes and things, right? They'll call in a mediator between the workers in a company, or the owners of a ball club and the players. They'll bring in a mediator because they're at odds, and there's a variance, or they're at odds with each other. And a mediator comes in to mediate, and the purpose of a mediator is to bring the two parties together in peace and harmony, you see. And that's what Christ Jesus, in the atonement, he was a mediator, because this mediator is going to effect reconciliation. And the atonement of Christ is that which effected reconciliation. When Christ died upon the cross, how did he effect reconciliation? He removed that which caused the breach. That's what I want you to see. There was a good relationship here. Man sinned. Now there's sin. Sin is the problem.
And so Christ came to save his people from their what? Sins. That's what we need to save. We need to be saved from is our sins. Because our sins is what separates us from God. That God hates sin and he punishes sin. So sin, in the work of the atonement, Christ is going to remove the sin. He's going to cleanse us from the sins. And when he takes away our sins, you know, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. He's going to deal with sin. So the atonement of Christ deals with sin and removes it from between God and his people for whom he died, so to effect reconciliation or peace. All right? That's salvation in a nutshell right there. Sin entered in. That's what caused the breach. Christ, through the atonement, is going to take away or cleanse from sin. All right? And he is going to do it. He is not only the mediator, but he's also the sacrificial Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. He's also the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, not after the Levitical priesthood, but he's the high priest that goes in. You know, the Old Testament service, they had the priest would go in and they would offer these sacrifices to make an atonement for the sins of the people. And that's what is in play here in Ephesians 5:2, that Paul's reflecting back on, that Christ gave himself a sacrifice and an offering that was well-pleasing in the sight of God, a sweet-smelling savor. Let's just look at the idea of the atonement for a moment. We already looked at Leviticus 14, where there was an atonement made in a house, and the leprosy was cleansed, cleared out of the house, clean. All right, let's look in, let's turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1, just to look at a few terms here. Because we have to understand this. If we're going to understand Ephesians 5:2, that he's a sacrifice and an offering for a sweet-smelling savor, and what that entails, we need to understand. Let's look at Leviticus chapter after 1. And I'm not going to read through all this. I'm just going to catch the concept here. In Leviticus chapter 1, in verse 3, he's talking about bringing a burnt sacrifice of the herd. Okay? And he was to offer a male without blemish, and offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, I want you to remember, you say, well, I'll just go ahead and tell you the reason and what's signified by putting the hand on the head of this animal is the transfer of sin of that person to that animal. Because what's going to happen in this shadowy figure of the Old Testament ceremonial worship is that that animal, that innocent animal without blemish, without spot, that innocent animal, that the sin, it's not a real transfer, but it's symbolic of the transfer of sin from the sinner and laying the sin upon this animal. And then instead of the sinner getting killed and punished through death, the animal is slain in the room instead of the sinner. That's the concept. All right? So he's going to lay his hand upon him. As a matter of fact, if we look in, turn with me to the 16th chapter of Leviticus just for a moment. The 16th chapter, we're going to see that, you know, they had all kinds of these sacrifices burnt. They had sin offerings. They had all kinds of these things, these different offerings, peace offerings, free will offerings. And a lot of them are the same. But they also had the Day of Atonement once a year where the high priest, they had two goats. One was a scapegoat And one was a goat that got killed. One they got loosed out. One lost his life, one didn't. But I want you to see here in Leviticus chapter 16, in this ceremony, which all was a shadow and typified of the coming of a better sacrifice, of a better priesthood, what did they do? Look in verse 20. And when he hath made the end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Okay? Shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins. He's confessing the sins on the head of the goat, and it says, putting them upon the head of the goat. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. So the priest comes, the high priest, he lays his hands on the head of this live goat, confesses the sins of all the Israelites. And by the way, he didn't confess the sins of the Hittites or the Girgashites or the Amorites. This was a particular and definite atonement for the Israelites. All right? And he confessed the sin upon the head, it says, transferring them to the goat. Now, we know this is just picturing something, that sin we find in Hebrews, you know, those sacrifices that they offered continually could never take away sins. You understand that? We'll get to that in a minute. But this, I want you to see the picture. Here's the high priest. Here's an innocent goat confessing the sins, transferring to the head of the goat. And then you know what they did to the live goat? You know what they did? They sent him away. And he's gone. He's gone out in the wilderness. He's carrying the sins away. He's taking the sins away. You see that picture? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He took our sins away. He removed them from us. That's the idea of atonement. And this is called the Day of Atonement. And what's the purpose of the Day of Atonement? The purpose of the Day of Atonement, look here on verse 30. Look here at verse 30, 1630. He says, and on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. For what purpose? To cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So the purpose of the atonement was to cleanse from sin. To cleanse from sin. All right. So we go back to Leviticus chapter 1. After they put his hand on the head, verse 4 of the burnt offering, it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And then I'm going to skip a little bit here for sake of time of all the procedure of which they did, but I want to get down to verse 9. It says, but his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. All those words we just read in Ephesians 5:2, an offering and sacrifice will be a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. That has direct reference back to the Levitical priesthood. It should be a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if we look in Leviticus chapter 4, we see the same thing in verse 27. They had a sacrifice. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance, and he doeth something, he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which he ought not be done and be guilty. You know, I find it interesting here. There are sins of ignorance. Simply people say, well, I didn't know. It's not a sin if I didn't know what, you know, the law was. Yeah, I remember. I was ignorant. I was going through a school zone one time. I still had to pay up. I'm not guilty. Yeah, you are. You were going 35 in a 30 or whatever, right? No. Here's the sin of ignorance. And they were to take this goat and I just want verse 31. Not going through all the procedure. And he shall take away the fat thereof, and as the fat is taken away from the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. There's that phrase again. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. I read that because I wanted it shall be forgiven him. And you'll say that you'll see the same thing in the last verse of that chapter, verse 35. He shall make an atonement, and it shall be forgiven him. When atonement is made, there's forgiveness,
yes,
and there's cleansing.
Yes, sir,
both. It's cleansing. He's going to make atonement to cleanse. And when that cleansing takes place, there's forgiveness. That's the idea of atonement. Okay? It's a cleansing of the sin. And Christ, these all things pointed to coming of Christ. We've already quoted John 1:29, where John the Baptist saw Christ. So he's the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. Revelation 13:8, he's said to be the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was a Lamb. If we go to 1 Peter, you know, this all through there. He's the Lamb of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. We'll find that it says, for Christ also, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. See, that's another word, redeemed. All right? There's all kinds of words, but he says you are not redeemed with that relate to the atonement. This is relating to the atonement, the redemption we have in Christ. We were bought back from the state that we were in through the precious blood of Christ. Remember, he says, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6. We're bought and paid for. And he paid, you know, we're bought and paid for. But anyway, there in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but what were you redeemed with? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See, they had to take over there in the Levitical priesthood, they had to have a lamb without blemish and without spot. It had to be a firstling of the flock. You know, a firstborn of the flock. Well, Christ was also the firstborn. He's the only begotten Son of God. There wasn't a secondborn, by the way. Now God's children are born again. But he's the only begotten of the Father. He's the firstborn. He was the firstborn without spot and without blemish, as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of his people. And he came to save his people from their sins by taking our sins and removing it. He's our Passover. You know, back in the day when they were brought out of Egypt, you know, they had the Passover. That pointed to Christ too. They took this animal, a firstborn of the flock, male, and they would take the blood. You remember they put it over the door by the sides of the door and over the door. And when the Lord came by, you know, it spared. You know, this was the death of the firstborn. You remember there, that last plague of Egypt, right? That was, and then God instituted from that, God instituted the Jewish Passover in remembrance of that provision that God had made to save them from death. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter, I don't remember where it is. For Christ our Passover, I think it's the chapter 7. For Christ our, verse 12, I think. He says, for Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. See, he is our Passover. And he's what? Sacrificed for us. So we see all these, the imagery of the shadow of better things to come. Christ is the Lamb of God that would give himself a sacrifice for the sins of his people. We could find language such as that if we go to Hebrews chapter 9. Talks about Christ. Talks about how that the priests over there in the Levitical priesthood, how they came year by year, you know, in doing this ceremony, you know, making atonement. He says, but Christ doesn't have to come year by year. He only came one time. And he says here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. Let's start in verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth. In other words, he didn't go into the holiest of holies that they went through in the Levitical priesthood. You remember, they built that thing with hands. Well, he went into the true tabernacle, into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And he says, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered in. See, he's talking about He's comparing the Levitical priesthood with the priest that that thing pointed toward, the Lord Jesus Christ, which would really take away sin. He says, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest, entered into the holy places every year with the blood of others. But then, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. See? And oh, by the way, he, in making atonement and reconciling us to God, that is bringing us into a peaceful relationship with God, this text says it's going to involve something called suffering. See, those goats, those lambs, those bullocks, they suffered death. Let's just keep reading. Verse 26. For then must he often, he's not like the high priest, went in year by year with the blood of others. For yet then he must have been offered since suffered. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What's the purpose of atonement? To put away sin. And he appeared once in the end of the world to do what? As the great high priest, he would, in this act of atonement, he would put away sin by what? The sacrifice of himself. Not only was he the high priest, he was the sacrifice. He offered himself up as the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of his people. He appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered. There's the word offered. Sacrifice and offering. When he sat, the sacrifice is the offering. He offered himself by sacrifice to put away sin. It says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. What's he bearing? The sin of many. So here we find Christ. He is the priest. He is the sacrifice. And he's going to put away sin by bearing sin. Remember those sins were put on that scapegoat and he took them away? Those sacrifices were made in shadow, pointing to the taking away of sin. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. 10:1 of Hebrews says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, for because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. Right. He says, but in those sacrifices, a remembrance of sin is made again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Right. All right. So those didn't really take away sin. And it didn't just roll the clock back, you know, and for a year and all that kind of idea. Those were shadows, it says, of good things to come. And that good thing was the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things pointed to the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of his people. And why did the sins need to be taken away? Because our sins had separated between us and God. Remember what we started with? Sin is the problem. That's why the angel told Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, means Savior, for he shall save his people from their sins. And it behooved him, you go to the Hebrews chapter 2, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The sin is the problem. The priest, Christ as our high priest, would make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And that word reconciliation, what does that mean? That means a restoration back into peace. It means making a peace. A mediator goes in to make peace between the two estranged parties, you see. How's he going to do that between God and man? It's going to have to remove that which caused the breach to begin with, which is sin. He dealt with sin. He dealt with that which was at variance between a thrice holy God and sinful man. That's why he came to, he was manifested, it says in 1 John 3:5 or 3:3, he was manifested to take away our sins. Take away our sins. To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the atonement of Christ. To put away sin. It is not possible that the blood of goats and calves should take away sins. Look down, drop down to verse 11. He talks about the Levitical priesthood. Every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. There's those two words again, offering and sacrifice. It says they ministered. He says daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. There it is again. They could never take away sin. But this man, who is this man? There's one mediator between God and men. It's the man, Christ Jesus. He's all God. He's all man. He was took upon himself the form of sinful flesh that he might be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. 2:16 of Hebrews. You'll go back and read that. All right. See, he didn't take on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. Look in verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He was incarnate. He's not half God, half man. He was the God-man. I'm going to tell you, God took away your sins on the cross. So I thought Jesus did. Exactly. God poured out his blood upon the cross. It took God's blood. So what do you mean God has blood? Well, when he's incarnate, he sure did. Go read, Acts chapter 11. Remember when Paul went to Ephesus, called for the elders of the church at Ephesus on his journey, and they came down, he was talking to them. He says over there, I think in verse 26, he says, take heed unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who does it say purchased him with his own blood? Feed the flock of God, which he, God, purchased with his own blood. Jesus Christ is God. He's the great Jehovah. God manifest in the flesh. And by, this is not my subject. He's still in the flesh today, my friends, because he came out of that grave. And John saw him over there. He's the God-man. You remember John over there in Revelation chapter 1? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard this voice behind him. And he turned and saw one like unto the Son of God and describes him. He fell at his feet as dead. And I believe he went over and he laid his hand on him and he says, I am he that liveth. He says over there, he says, verse 16, he laid his right, he said, verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and I am the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Do you know what he's saying and identifying himself as when he says, I am the first and I am the last? Go to Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, where it says, Jehovah is speaking. He says, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. This is Jehovah God. I am the first and I am the last, and there's none other. There's only one first and last. That's Jehovah God. But Jehovah God, which John saw in his resurrection state, he recognized him as Jehovah God. But Jesus also said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. Jesus says, I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Jesus. Anyway. This is God. God has saved his people. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God. And he was born of a virgin. And he came as the Lamb of God, which would save his people from their sins.
And this says over here, I don't think I finished there in Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just one more verse over there. I'm sorry, chapter 10. Every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. And what I want you to see is he's saying that the sacrifice took away our sins, because these sacrifices that the Levitical priesthood, they issued forth and submitted, they could never take away sins, but this man did take away sin. But he doesn't say it in those words, but he says, but this man, after he made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're talking about through the atonement of Christ, which is a substitutionary atonement. Okay? So what do you mean by that? I mean in our room instead. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That means in our room instead. In other words, he took our sins in his own body. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Christ bare our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. Galatians 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. All right? See, he suffered. We mentioned suffering a while ago. He suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. I mean, how do you take away sin? It's not like a glass of water I can just take away and remove it, right? How do you remove sin? The only way sins to be removed is that it is experiences the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is removed by bearing the penalty of sin. And that's exactly what Christ Jesus did. He suffered. Do you know what it's all about when Christ was on the cross and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was drinking the cup of God's wrath against our sins. Our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:23. He became sin for us. See, he, as the Lamb of God, accepted and took our sins, were transferred and put upon him, and he gave us his spotless righteousness. You know why you're right with the Father sees you as completely right? Because you're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. He suffered. The just one, holy, harmless, undefiled, he's the just one. He suffered for us. Christ also hath once suffered for what? For sins. Sin's the problem. And sin's what's going to be taken and cleared away. And he satisfied the Father. Over there and when he was wounded for our transgressions. Over there in 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He was wounded, verse 6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That means the punishment that brought about our peace was upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which came to save us from our sins by drinking the cup of God's wrath that was justly due our sins. He says, and by your stripes we are healed. We are healed by the stripes of Christ. He received stripes from the Father. He suffered at the hands of his heavenly Father because he loved you so much that he, holy, harmless, had no sin. He's the just one. But he suffered for my sin, so I'll not suffer later on. If Christ didn't die for my sins on the cross and suffer and redeem me and make an atonement and
put away my sin. If I'm not included there, then I'm going to have to suffer my own sins one day in a lake of fire. And hear the words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know why those sheep on the right hand, they hear the words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom? Because they're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. They have no sin. Because the sin was placed upon the Son of God. And he drank the cup of God's wrath, putting away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself as the Lamb of God. So he dealt with sin. Our sins had separated between us. He came to save us from our sins. How did he? He was manifested to take away our sins, to put away our sins. He did that by suffering in our room instead. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He received the chastisement that brought peace to us. He suffered the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. You know what that bring us to God is all about? Reconciliation. Peace. He made peace by the blood of his cross between the wretched people, sinners that we are, and a thrice holy God. So that when God sees us, he sees us through the lens of the righteousness of Christ. And he doesn't see us, by the way, as condemned and pardoned criminals. He sees us justified just as if we'd never sinned, because we have the spotless righteousness of Christ. The Lord had brought forth our righteousness. Come, let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God, it says in Jeremiah. He brought forth a righteousness. You know, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. You can go read about this in Daniel chapter 9. The Messiah, 70 weeks are determined upon my... 70 weeks, I can't get all that. 70 weeks to determine he's going to come. He's going to make, in those 70 weeks, he's going to make an end of sins. He's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. That's sin. Reconciliation. And he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And that everlasting righteousness that Christ brought forth as the Messiah, it wasn't his own. God is inherently righteous. That's an attribute of God. The righteousness and holiness of God. But he brought in a righteousness for his children through his death upon the cross. You remember what it says over there in Romans chapter 5, verse 19? For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. God makes us righteous. All right. Okay, having all said that, I want to talk a little bit about the fact that the atonement, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You know, there's difference. People have, you know, sometimes we get ridiculed for believing in, you know, what we call a limited atonement, right? Most people believe that Christ died to atone for all the sins of all people, right? And they think it's short-sighted that we say, well, Christ only died and atoned for the elect. Well, first of all, do I have any basis to say that? I'll just say this. He only died and gave himself for the sheep. All right, let's just get a couple of scriptures. I want to move on from that to something else. John chapter 10, verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. All right? Christ died for the sheep. Verse 15 says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he laid down his life as a sacrificial lamb to make atonement for the sheep. It never says he did that for a goat. Okay? You say, well, so is everybody a sheep? No, the same chapter, John 10:26, he says, not everybody's a sheep. You remember there were some there that said when he was walking in Solomon's temple and said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He says, I told you and you believe not. He says, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. Not everybody's a sheep. Christ died for the sheep. And so why do you think it is that when it talks about in John chapter 25, I mean, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, Christ says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and all nations shall be gathered unto him, and he shall separate one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he puts the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. I'm going to tell you, this is very consistent. Christ made atonement for the sheep. That's why all the sheep are on the right hand side. And going to hear the words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit that kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And the reason that all the sheep are going to be there for whom Christ died is because the atonement was efficacious or effectual. It was effectual. In other words, it had actually atoned. And there's not many people in this world that believe that Christ's death on the cross actually atoned for anybody's sins. Because don't let anybody fool you. They may ridicule you. Oh, you believe in a limited atonement. Well, you know what? Except for maybe a few people who think everybody's going to end up in heaven, universalists. Other than that, all Christian professors believe in a limited atonement. It's just that we go by the scriptures and understand that it's limited in its scope. The atonement is limited in its scope. Most people, though, believe that it's limited in its effectiveness. In other words, he made atonement for everybody. Well, if he did, why isn't everybody going to be in heaven? Well, it's not effective for some. Well, what makes it effective? Well, you got to believe, you got to do good works, or you got to accept Christ, you got to do these different things to make the atonement effective. When it comes right down to it, and you press people, they don't really believe that he atoned for anybody's sins. He just made atonement a possibility. Well, my question is, did he actually put away sin, or did he just make it put awayable? Right. Well, that's a word. Put awayable. Did he actually redeem people through his work on the cross, and the result is that they're actually redeemed, or did he just make them redeemable based on something that I do? That's a real question. I'm gonna back in Numbers. Bear with me. Back in Numbers chapter, you remember number 16? There was a man named Korah. You remember Korah and his bunch that came up to Moses and Aaron and said, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregations holy. Who do you think you're putting yourself above the people?" You know, they're challenging the Levitical priesthood of those that would approach unto God. They said, "Well, anybody can approach unto God." Well, God, Moses said, "All right, here's what's going to happen. Take," you know, he fell and prayed to the Lord. He says, "Take Korah, take you and all the people of censers, put incense on it, and tomorrow we're going to see who's the Lord has caused to approach unto him, whether it's you or the Levitical priesthood." And so sure enough, the next day, and he said, and then basically, you know what happened is, Moses said, if God do a new thing and the earth open up and swallow you into the earth, then if that happens, you'll know you've provoked the Lord. So I did it. So sure enough, what happened is, you know, and Moses commanded all the congregation to get away from them. Here they are. Well, sure enough, the earth opened. They went down alive quick into the pit, covered them up. People died. Well, you know what happened the next time, you know, after that? The next day, you think people were smarter than this, but the other children of Israel came and they murmured against Moses, says, "You've killed the people of the Lord." Really? After seeing these people go down quick into the pit, were you challenging God and God's ways? They murmured against Moses saying, "You've killed the people of the Lord." And when they did that, God sent a plague, and people were dropping like flies. Now, let's read them right here. Numbers chapter 16. Verse 46, when they started dropping, Moses says unto Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar. put fire therein from off the altar, put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. Make a what? An atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now I went through all that just to show you, when atonement was made, the plague was stayed. People's dropping like flies till an atonement is made. That atonement was effectual to its purpose, and the plague was stayed. People weren't saying, well, you know, I don't know if I believe it or want to accept that atonement. No. When the high priest would go in and the Israelites, the people didn't have anything to do with the atonement. The atonement was made and it was effectual. And I'm going to tell you, the atonement of Christ. Christ did not come into the world to just make us redeemable, but to actually redeem us. And he actually did redeem us. We were redeemed, not with corruptible things. That's past tense. He didn't make us redeemable. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. I could say it this way. Being made a curse for us, he redeemed us. When was it that he actually redeemed us? Was it effectual? So we believe that all the atonement that Christ made, is 100% effectual. We don't limit the effectiveness of the atonement. Amen. We recognize that the scope is limited. All right? It's 100% effectual. In other words, it worked. It actually atoned and cleansed from sin. All right? It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. We weren't just made reconcilable. You know, and then man has an effort in it to make it effectual. No, it was effectual back then. There's a legal work of Christ. We were actually reconciled to God by the death of his son. We were redeemed when Christ was on the cross and he was made a curse for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, he says, for we were not redeemed with corruptible things such... I'm sorry. He says, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You remember after Christ was resurrected, he appeared 40 days or so off, and then he was ascended back to heaven, remember? And that's why John saw him over there, right? He ascended back, but before he ascended back, he had obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews chapter 1. Talking about God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. In verse 3 it says, speaking of Christ, when he had by himself purged, that means removed, brother. That means cleansed. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That dates it, you see. That tells you the specific time. Before he ever ascended back to glory, he had already purged us from our sins. Redemption was accomplished. And people, all those for whom he died, were already legally reconciled to God by the death of Christ. All right? There's lots of folks don't believe that. Hold that dear. Because it all goes back to what Christ did on the cross. He died, he suffered, and through his work of atonement, he purged us, removed our sins from us that caused the breach, whereby we have reconciliation through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that peace that we have because Christ delivered us from the wrath to come. When did he do that? There on the Calvary's cross. When he was made to be sin for us, that we might be made righteous before God. The atonement of Christ, yes, it's limited in scope, but not in its effectiveness. It actually redeemed people and removed sin and cleansed us
from all unrighteousness. And God bless you is my prayer. Amen.
If you'll forgive me, I must take a moment. We're here to worship the Lord. If I'm sitting there looking at my watch, then shame on me. If I can say this. So 3 weeks ago, right here, I started in 1 John 2:2 at the propitiation. Atonement, satisfaction, reconciliation. I didn't talk to Brother Vince a word of that last Sunday. Same subject, but I focused in on substitutionary atonement. I told you all how excited I get when a preacher gets up and is blessed to preach on the exact same subject, but completely different perspective and approach to it. Yeah, he quoted some of the same verses I did. Not many. He went all in the Old Testament. Lord blessed him to do that without us even. I feel certain that he did not watch those recorded videos anywhere on the internet. I want to bring to this church's attention God's attentiveness to us. Let's not forget that. Let's not take it for granted. I don't know if I did it last Sunday, but I have in the past, and probably to the point you're tired of hearing it, but I mentioned that when a message is delivered, God will take that single message from a minister and distribute multiple messages, and or maybe just one person that God loves will receive that. I'll mention something in passing, and that'll hit someone. And that happened last Sunday. She expressed that to me. That is such an encouragement to me as a minister of the gospel. It causes me to possibly think that God has called me to preach. Don't think that we don't doubt our calling to preach when we get discouraged. But I'm not discouraged right now. We are overcome in the blessings of God Almighty. Not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness that Brother Vince preached on today, that righteousness in Christ Jesus. And so now we live our lives in that manner to serve Him. I prayed last night that my life, I could finally devote my life to Him, serve Him. That's what's important. And that's what we pray to God Almighty. What we do now, then, when we proclaim publicly, whether it be in baptism or otherwise, that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then that is an evidence of what took place. It was effective, and we were passive in that. I'm thankful for that. At this time, then, we will sing a song. Doors of the church for membership. If anyone has a desire to join this church, you let us know and we'll wait upon you. And then we'll shake hands with Brother Vince.
Let's stand and sing number 95.